All right, you may be seated there. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Well, it's just a blessing to be here this evening, and we've been looking forward. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Joel tonight. The book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 tonight. Such a blessing to be here at Island Ford Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. So good to see everyone. Many of our friends we've known for many years, and we just appreciate you all, your prayers and your support for us through these years. And please take one of our prayer cards in the back of the church. Please take one of those and pray for us. As the preacher said, we're probably in one of the most difficult mission fields that a person could ever go to in Europe. And there's a great need. There's a great need of God in Europe to be done for God. And when we went there, we had many pastors would not support us because we're going to be missionaries to Europe. They said, well, they already heard the gospel once. And I'm sure glad that someone didn't do that to me when the first time I heard the gospel. And I believe it's worth it all. If only one soul gets saved, I believe he's worth it all. And we thank the Lord. And many of you have thought, well, you know, going to Europe, you're just going to have a glorified Sunday school. And we didn't go there just to have Sunday school. And maybe after I'm done, you wish we was having Sunday school. Brother Shepherd, we used to tease each other. Are you going to preach? Are you going to have a Sunday school lesson tonight? Hey, people used to talk like that 20 years ago. People can't take that now. These millennials, they can't take that. Amen. But it's good to be here, and we went to England and didn't know what God was going to do. We just knew that God had called us, and we knew that it wasn't going to happen overnight. And we just thank the Lord. We're on our second church plant at the minute. We've been in Corby, England for the past 10 years. And we're trying to get our church to a place where we can turn it over to a national pastor. And that's our next step. We're not to that point yet. But we're working towards that. And the Lord's, we was doing really well till Corona hit us. So I don't know what the exact how that's going to have effect on our church. Today was our first Sunday service that we had for 15 weeks. The last 15 weeks we've not been able to meet for worship. So we've been trying to keep in contact with our people and doing the best we can during this time. Today I think we had about half of our congregation out today. So I thought that was a good after 15 weeks. We had about half, and we have some others that, you know, they're just not ready to come out yet. And I understand that, and we're just trying to be patient with people. We've seen over 42,000 people die there in the United Kingdom in these last 15, 16 weeks. We've seen a lot of people die, and we went on lockdown, and it was a real lockdown. You know, in America, they called it a lockdown, but it really wasn't a lockdown. I mean, everything closed. The banks closed. The eye doctors, everything you could think of is closed. It was closed down. And now they're starting to reopen some things where now we're allowed to have church, but we can't have singing yet, unfortunately. So we're hoping, next month we can, be able to start having singing and trying to, and then hopefully the month after that, we're hoping to be able to get our Sunday school open back up and try to get some other ministries open up. So we're just trying to, but we're very limited because we are in a socialist country. And so we have to do, and you need to pray for many of your missionaries that are going to have a great effect. I believe many missionaries will lose a lot of, many people in their churches. A lot of them may have to start over again in many of the countries. I've already known a number of missionaries in just in the United Kingdom that have lost their buildings. They've lost their buildings. They are in a rented building where they rented, and now people don't want to rent their building because they're afraid that someone will get the virus and someone will sue them for having service there. And so that's already, I know a number of missionaries are going to have to lose their building. And I know from experience, I've lost buildings in the past because of our preaching for our stand, and we've lost buildings, and every time we've lost a building, you always lose people when you have to move to a different location and things. So you please pray for them, and I'm glad, far as we know, that's not going to have effect on us. We're on a lease. Our building's leased from the local government there, but we have to be careful how we do things. If I was in America, I'd have singing amen today, but we have to be very careful because we are visitors. We're visitors over there, and so we have to be careful. So we're trying to use wisdom and the Lord to help us, and you pray for us. Lord willing, we'll be going back October the 1st. We'll be going back, flying out of Atlanta, Lord willing, on October the 1st, long as COVID doesn't delay us from going. They keep saying there's going to be a spurt again in the fall. I hope that's just all political and doesn't affect our flights or anything so we can get back to our people. We have a retired missionary that's filling in right now, and he's doing a great job. I didn't think he was even going to come, because I don't know anyone in the right mind would have came over to our country like that in the midst of COVID. But he said this is going to be his last church he's going to fill in before he semi-retires. And so I thank the Lord he came over. He brought another young man over there with them. So they both went over without their wives. They had elderly parents and things like that. So they was left the wives back to take care of their parents. So both of the fellas came over and doing a great job so far. And we're looking forward to hearing good things of the Lord. But you do pray for us as we go back and endeavor to, if we don't really suffer any much effects at the church, we're hoping next year to try to get another church started. And that's our burden. And we're trying to raise up some new support while we're back to help with that. We have two different areas that we're praying about. We have an area about 2 hours north of us, and I don't know how we would do it being that far away, but we're praying about God's will may be done. We have a place called Nottingham, England. Of course, most people think of Nottingham. You think of Robin Hood. That's Robin Hood country. But there's never been a Bible-believing King James preaching church that I know of ever in that county of Northamptonshire. And there's a great need in the city of Nottingham. It's a city of 500,000 people, and there's one of the largest universities. Nottingham University is there, and God has given us, we have about 5 contacts, five different families of contacts. Now, I don't know if we go up there and get something started, I don't know if they're going to come, but we have contacts. And one of our contacts is a man that teaches at Nottingham University. He's a biophysics professor, and he's smart. Amen. Him and his wife are Christians. They went to a good church down in London, but now he got this job in Nottingham, and I don't know, but he's gone to that area, but he don't have nowhere to go. And other contacts we have through the past, and so we're just praying for the Lord's will to be done there. And then we have another area just south of us called Wellingborough, England, a town of 60,000 people, and there's no Bible-believing church that I know of in that area. Well, we're the only King James preaching church in our entire county. And when you go south of us, you have to drive 100 miles south of us to get to another church that would believe like we believe. And then you go north of us, you'd have to go 150 miles north in order to get something else. Then we go east of us, we're about 25 miles east, where there's another independent Baptist church, and we go about 50 miles west of us, there's another independent. But north and south, there's hardly anything. You could put your finger on the map of Great Britain, a country, of a country no bigger than the size of the state of North Carolina, of 60 million people. There's less than 50 independent Baptist churches in entire Great Britain. And there's a great need, not just in Britain, but there's a need all over Europe, in Germany and France and Austria and Hungary. And I had an opportunity 2 years ago, we was able to do a European tour, kind of like we went to Hungary and was able to preach in a number of the churches there in Hungary, was able to preach in a church there in Romania, and we thanked the Lord to get the gospel, not just in Great Britain, but we have a burden to get the gospel across Europe itself. I believe there's 750 million people in Europe. But who's going to reach them?
Right.
Who's going to tell them that old, old story? And we appreciate what the Lord has done. We've just celebrated our 24th anniversary there in the country of England. I kind of feel, Brother Hall, I feel like a dinosaur. Because everybody I raised my support with, I could probably count on one hand, they're still in missions today.
Right.
And I think that is sad.
Yes.
And most people's blown out. And they're no longer serving God. Some of them are not even in the many of them are not even in ministry today, sad to say. But I thank God that God has been faithful. And I appreciate the Lord calling us and being good to our family. You pray for us when we go back. Our daughter just got married a month ago. And she's living in Lodibar right now. That's Alabama. Lodibar. So you pray for her that as she's being a missionary down there. Amen. And so you pray for her and my son-in-law as they're serving the Lord in the good independent Baptist church down there in Alabama. I'm just glad they're in a good church. Praise the Lord. Her pastor used to be a missionary in Scotland for about 9 years. And so that's a blessing her in-laws are missionaries going to the country of Scotland. And they're going to Scotland. Her in-laws are. And so we just praise the Lord for what the Lord has done. And that's just one of our biggest, things that we were scared about when we first went to England. We was nervous about how will our children ever meet someone to marry. And these are things the devil put and young families' minds and hearts. If I surrender to go to missions, how am I going to do that? How are they going to meet someone? And how are they going to know old-time worship and old-time preaching? And we've tried to bring different men of God all across America has come to be of our people. And we're trying to get Brother Doug Thompson over next summer for our annual tent revival. I don't know if England will ever be the same. Amen. We're having every summer for the last 5 years, we've had an old-fashioned tent revival. Now, I know that might be normal in Kentucky or the Carolinas and Georgia, but I can tell you right now, that is not normal, having it in Europe. The first year we had it, I don't follow sports very much, and I didn't look to see what was going on. But when our first year we had it, it was in the middle of the World Cup. And now, if you don't know what the World Cup is, that's like the biggest thing for soccer for the entire world. They just cancel everything for an entire month, basically, and play football for a whole, play soccer. They call it football, and for a whole month. And we decide we're going to start tent revival. And we put that tent up, and on the side, and there's a big white tent, and outside of it says Jesus Saves. And then inside it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And someone came up and asked us if that was a beer tent. And we were showing the World Cup inside that tent. I said, have you ever seen Jesus Saves in a beer tent? I said, this is the farthest thing from a beer tent, but you're more than welcome to come in and hear some preaching. Amen. And we thank the Lord what God's done the last 5 years of the tent meeting. Last year we had Brother Chris Hewitt down from Dallas, Georgia, was with us, but we got rained out and we wasn't able to have the meeting, so we brought the meeting in the church. And and became more of a church meeting than an evangelistic meeting. But Lord willing, we're going to have it again next summer. We're trying to get Brother Doug to come over, and we're trying to work that out. We try to get different pastors and evangelists to come over. One year we had Brother Dwayne Moore, who's an missionary evangelist, and he brought a group of young people over and just introduced them to missions there in Europe, and we had a great time, and God blessed, and we've seen, far as we know, we've seen 5 people saved, under the 10, and we've seen 5 people baptized, and praise the Lord, all but 4 are members of our church today, and I thank God for that, we've seen over 150 visitors come underneath the tent since we've been having it. And that's probably, we've seen more visitors in the tent than we've ever seen probably in a single year of just a regular church service. We praise the Lord for that. And you pray for us. We have that again. And we're hoping next summer that maybe we can take the tent up to Nottingham, England, right up by Nottingham University, and have an old fashioned tent revival make a bunch of millennials have a heart attack. Amen. And so you pray about that. The Lord would help us and try to do everything we can for the gospel's sake. And we appreciate your prayers. Amen. As we go back, we're asking all of our churches to pray about a special need that we're having. We need a vehicle. My car has broken down. I don't know how many times the last 2 years we probably spent a couple £1,000 to get that van keep going, and we need a decent vehicle. And we're going to try to get this other work started. We're going to need a decent vehicle. We're trying to raise $10,000 to go toward. Now that's not going to buy it, but I would pay half of the vehicle probably for a decent vehicle that would hold up for us for a while. And the Lord's already sent in around $1,500 towards that vehicle. And so we praise the Lord for that. So we're asking all of our churches to pray. It would take 17 more churches giving $500 would take care of the need where we could pay a large deposit down on the vehicle, and we wouldn't have to borrow as much as we normally would have, and that would save a lot of money and be a blessing, praise the Lord. So you pray about that, amen. But here in Joel chapter 2, and look here in verse 12 of Joel chapter 2. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind, even as a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpets in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders and gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the order, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not mine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule among the people. Where is their God? Ardeny Father, we come to your God this evening. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help me tonight as we look into the precious Word of God. We thank you for this great church and what this church has meant for us and what this church has done for missions and what God have you've used this radio station for the glory of God. And Lord, I know it's a blessing many times. I'll listen to that in my study all the way in England and listen to the broadcast. And what a blessing it is. But Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, I pray that God would help me tonight to preach tonight. Lord, this is not something that I would probably choose to preach in a church while we're back on furlough. But Lord, you've dealt with my heart about this message. Lord, I'm concerned
for our country. And Lord, I'm concerned for our churches, Lord. I pray that you'd help us in your name. Amen. We notice here the nation of Israel is in trouble. They're under a constraint here by their enemies. They've experienced a terrible drought. They've experienced a massive invasion of locusts. And these tragedies have left their land ruined. And the people here have been demoralized. And the prophet Joel is using these events as an illustration of God's judgment and upon the nation of Israel. And their specific sin is not named in the book, but as a careful reading of this book is indicated that the people have slipped into a state of complacency. They've slipped in to a place of apathy about the things of God. And God has used nature. And God has used Israel's enemies of all the means of a divine judgment of God. And He used the trials that they face as a nation to awaken the hearts of the people and to call them back to God. Here in the book of Joel is a book of judgment, but it's also a book of hope. Oh, in this book, God's people are made to understand that even in the midst of divine judgment, there's always hope if they will seek the Lord. The book of Joel was written here, and it deals with the past. It deals with their future, and it looks back to the judgment of God on them for their sins. But it also looks forward to a glorious day when they will enjoy the great blessings of the Lord their God. While this book was written to the Jew, there's something I believe here for us as well. Of like Israel, we live in a land that's under the divine judgment of God. We look at our nation and we look at our world and we wonder, is there any hope for the future of our world today? We wonder, is there any hope for revival? We wonder, is there any promises for us in these dark days that we're living in today? All these verses teach us that there is hope today. Oh, I'm glad for the people of God that there is hope. We see these verses remind us that with our God, it's never too late. I want to share some thoughts about that from the book of Joel tonight. We notice the problem. We notice in verse 4, they face devastation. One insect invasion after another have destroyed and ruined their crops. There was no food left for the people of God. And we're seeing in our land, we're seeing more devastation than we ever seen across the world. And we think about Corona, but I'm telling my friend, in the coming days, if we don't get back to God and we don't have revival in our land, we're going to see a lot more devastation. They tell me about these locusts, and there's a locust that's going around Africa, and it's going to parts of Asia, and it's traveling across the world. This great invasion of locusts, is that any coincidence? I believe the Lord is soon to come. I believe that we need to wake up as a nation. I believe we need to wake up in our churches once again to get back to the things of God. Oh, they face destruction. They face invasion from the surrounding nations. The armies that came in to destroy their vineyards. And it came in to destroy their orchard. Their enemies were strong. Their enemies were numerous. It seemed to be too powerful to ever stop. It seemed as though they'd be starved out and be utterly destroyed by their lies. But we also know they face desolation. nation. Oh, there was a severe drought that afflicted the land. There was no rain, and the crops began to fail. The herds and the wild animals suffered, and they began to perish. There was no water. There was no pasture for them to go and glean. And the fire begins to break out, and it begins to destroy the crops. As you go down there, verse 19 and 20. But we notice they face discipline here in verse 14. Who knoweth if he'll return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet of Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. We see this problem. They face discipline. None of these things were accidental. They were a judgment of God that came upon the land. The people turned against the Lord. They were paying for their own rebellion. And Joel called their troubles the day of the Lord. He says that in Joel 1:15. He says that in Joel 2:1. He says in Joel 2:11 and Joel 2:31 and Joel 3:14. Every tragedy that gripped them was a work of God. He was judging the people of their sin. I'm telling you, as a nation of America, we cannot keep going and living in sin, ain't going against the Bible, ain't going against the principles of God without seeing a judgment of God today. We need to wake up. It's a sad day in the days of our churches today that we no longer rear back and preach what thus saith the Lord. I think of the days of Brother Hall, and I think of the days of my preacher, Brother Sammy Allen, that glazed us this world and what they preach. I tell you, this world don't want to hear that old time religion. They don't want to hear, boy, God changed their life. We want to live any way we want to live. We want to do anything we want to do. We think we're just okay. I want to tell you, we're not okay. We need a move of God. Oh, as I read about the judgment that fell upon Israel, I'm reminded where our nation, our churches are today. We've commanded, we think about that national disasters are ripping through our nation of great tragedy. And while the South is gripped by droughts, in the Midwest is a breadbasket of our nation is devastating of floods. And many places, the spring planting of corn was ruined, and there's higher food prices and there's food shortages will be the result. But you consider the tornadoes and you consider the hurricanes and you consider the fires that inflict the damage that's totaling tens of millions of dollars. America is under the judgment of God. I wonder today, do we really see it? Our nation, I tell you, Corona is not a mistake, my friend. I tell you, long as we go against the God, we go against the principles of God, we're going to see more of the judgment of God. Every time our nation goes against the principles of this word of God, you see a tragedy that comes upon our land. I don't believe that's a mistake, my friend. We need to get back to God. It's a sad day. I better be careful. I'm on the radio here. I better be careful. I'll get this church sued, amen. I'm amazed that I've not been arrested in England. I preach against this side of my crowd, this lesbian crowd that don't stand upon the word of God. I tell my friend, God called man, and it was Adam and Eve. I tell you, it was never Eve and Eve. It was never Adam and Joe. I tell you, God ordained the family. I tell you, we're living a day that we're seeing today. We used to preach in my lifetime. I think we preach about what a family is, but now it's not just about a man and a man. Now it's not just a woman and a woman going against today. Oh, I'm telling you now, we think we can go into all kinds of wicked things that we won't mention of children in our assembly today. Wicked things are going on around our world. Why would we even suggest it? Why would we say, but my friend, when you take down what a biblical family is, you're going down a path that you do not want to go to. There's no doubt that America is under the judgment of God today. You can see it in our homes. You can see it in our population. You can see it in our streets. You can see it in the entertainment. And most devastating of all, you can see it in our churches today. Oh, there is coming a day. It's a sad thing in our churches, how our churches have gotten so far away from God. Oh, preaching has been praised by praise songs. Holiness has been given over to happiness. Contentment has been replaced by complacency. Our pews are full, but our altars are empty today. Oh, we get more excited about a shopping trip than we do about a revival meeting. We wink at sin and we wince at the holy demands of God. We've lost our fire. We've lost our power. We've lost our desire for the things of God. There was a day we didn't have our nice buildings. There was a day we didn't have the chandeliers. There was a day we didn't have the air conditioner. There was a day we didn't have the padded pews and the padded seats and the carpet in our churches. But there was a day we didn't have all the education. We didn't have all the Bible colleges. We didn't have all the training. We didn't have all the resources. But I'm telling you one thing we did have. We had the power of God in this nation. My friend, we need to get back to the old things of God. When a man of God will rear back and preach thus saith the Lord, that's what's going to change this nation. That's what's going to change our country of England. That's what's going to change this world, my friend. Oh, we rather play than pray. We'd rather have our ears tickled than our hearts searched by the Word of God. We'd rather be entertained than be challenged. We would rather stay like we are, become more than more like Him. We're under the judgment of God. That's why our nation is in the shape that it is today. That's why our churches are in the shape they are today. That's why we're experiencing a spiritual drought today. That's why our young people have little desire for God. That's why we become cold and lifeless and unimportant. God is waiting us, and we are found waiting today. God help. It's a sad day when you go to church, and it breaks my heart, Preacher Hall, that I can bring my son into church and see how the women are so ill-dressed. I would expect that at Walmart. I expect that down at Pigeon Forge. But that should not be in the house of God today. And we're not talking church members. We're talking preachers' wives and preachers' daughters. And we're talking about preachers that supposed to be men of God, that they don't have enough, they don't even wear enough clothes to clean out a shotgun. I tell you, it's a sad day in our country. Oh, but there's the plea. I better get off there. There's the plea here in verse 12. We notice here in verses 12 to 17, there's a plea. Even though experiencing the judgment of God, there is still hope. God reaches out to them one more time to address their condition and call them back to Him. There's a plea for repentance. A genuine repentance is the only hope that they have for survival. God calls them to turn to Him with all their heart. He calls them to rend. He calls them to rend their hearts and their garments. God isn't looking for more external displays of religion. He's looking for a heart change. He's looking for a people that are broken over their sin. They're willing to change. He's looking for a people who will be sorrowful over their sins with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. That's the kind of people that God's going to bless. That's the kind of people that God's going to restore. That's the kind of people God's going to use today. We need to get back to a land where we repent of our sins. I know that, but genuine repentance is the only hope we have this evening for our country. God is still looking for a people who are sorrowful over their sin. He is still looking for a people who is honest and open and repentant before Him. He's still looking for a people that He can bless. His blessings are only for those people who will be honest about their condition, who will deal with their sin the way that God deals with sin today. I'm telling you, we don't, as a nation, if we don't repent, if we don't turn from our sin, our country is gone. Oh, but I tell you, we got to get, you know what? I better not get on this, but I will. But preacher, don't you know who we have in the White House? That's going to make a difference. I tell you, it don't matter who's in the White House. It don't matter who's in Congress. I tell you, it don't matter who's in our state legislature. I tell you, what's going to matter in this land when the churches of God get back to the things of God and live for God and stand against sin and stand for old time holiness. I tell you, what changed this nation many years ago, it was the churches that stood up. It wasn't Congress. It wasn't the White House. We need to get back to that, my friend. Oh, I know the only hope our nation has ever been saved for the judgment of God is God's people seek the Lord in genuine repentance. When the church comes home, America will be affected. But until God's people repent, there'll be no more power. There'll be no more glory. There'll be no hope for our nation. As long as the church continues to walk and rebellion against God, the world will mock us and the world will mock God. When we repent and we restore that place of blessing, the world will be forced to acknowledge that God who dwells among us, the only hope the church has is repentance. The only hope America has repentance. I tell you, the world begins to see a change in the church. We've gotten to a place today, you can come to church and you feel no conviction. You feel no change because you go in there, you go, all there is are praise and worship. And they see their praise and worship team. Ain't see the rock band down at the church house. There was a day it was down. It was down at the honky tonk. It was a day. It was down at the convention center. But now it's in the house of God, and they see there's no change in the child of God. There was a day when you came to God's house, you felt convicted by the power of God. You was convicted, seeing how lies, how people once was a drunk and stoned as a harlot, and now God saved them and changed their life, and there's totally changed by the Spirit of God. But we're living a day, we just do anything we want, dress any way we want, act any way we want, and see no change today. It's a sad day. You know, I was up in Ohio here last week. I visited my mom and dad, and I went down to the barber shop to get my hair cut, and I started talking to the barber. And we started talking and witnessing, and he heard my name was Thule, and he said, "Do you know Guy Thule?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's my daddy." And he said, "That's a fine Christian there." Amen. And he had a good testimony. And he was talking, and we was talking. I noticed he started swearing, preacher. He started swearing every once in a while. And I was shocked that I asked him, "Do you claim to be a Christian?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I'm a God-fearing man." That's what we're living in our country today, that we really don't know who God really is. We're falling down the same path that England's gone down. There was a day that the sun would never set upon the country of Great Britain. There was a day that great men of God came out of Great Britain. There was a day that God used George Whitefield, and God used John Wesley, and God used other men of God. Now, they might not had all their T's and I's exactly they should have, but God used them in a mighty and special way. But they've gone away from God. They begin to see what prosperity can do. They've gotten away from how God's house wasn't important like it used to be, and then went down to a direction. And it's like, oh, I remember 10 years ago we was down in a meeting down in southern Mississippi, and I had a pastor's wife was saying something to my wife, and she said, "I'm telling you, there come a day that this is going to happen." I was preaching, "There's coming a day that America will follow the very steps that England followed, and God help us." And so I tell you, it might happen up north, but it's never going to happen in the south. But my friend, we're seeing it happen in the south. We're having the east and the west and the north. We've gone away from the things of God. I mean, we've listened more. People are more concerned what the government says than we're concerned about what God's book says today. There comes a time that we have to stand on the Word of God. There's going to become a day that we're going to have to stand and say, "What saith the Lord is more important, what the governor says. It's more important what the president said, what God's Word said." What are we going to do when we go make a law so I tell we can't go to church anymore? Or what are we going to do when we say you can't have a Bible in your home? What are we going to do when it says illegal that have a gun? Amen. And what are we going to do? We're coming down the path. If we don't stand up for America and stand up what this America has stood for, the pilgrims left England many years ago for religious freedom from socialism. It's a sad thing to see our country, a country of the land of the land of the free, is going to the same route of Venezuela, going down the same route. Do you really want to have that? Do we want to go down the path of socialism? What, we have to wait 6 months to see the doctor? Oh, we have to pay 21% for sales tax. Were you paying $10 a gallon for a gallon of gasoline? We're heading down that road, my friend. We need to turn back to God. But if we're going to turn back to God, it's going to take old-fashioned repentance. Oh, there's a plea for repentance. There's a plan for restoration. God calls on all the people, from the oldest to the youngest, to come back to Him. In verse 16, He calls for those that are occupied by the consuming manners of life to put Him first. He calls on the spiritual leaders of the people to come back to Him. In verse 17, and God wants His people to seek His faith once more. He wants them to get hungry for Him one more time. And God's calling His people back to a place of closeness. He's calling His people back to a place of holiness. But there's a pressing need of our day as well. We live in a generation that puts everything ahead of God. We live in a generation that yields itself to everything, but we will not yield to God. We live in a generation that we have abandoned God, and we need to come home, and we need to come back to God. The people of God need to reach a place where that He is our first priority. We need to come to a place where nothing matters but His will for our lives. We need to come to a place where we're willing to separate ourselves from our sins and dedicate our lives to Him. We need to reach a place of total surrender in the will and the ways of God. It's the only hope we have. It's the only hope our nation has till we get back and turn to God again. But lastly, there's that promise. In verse 18, there's a promise here. In verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the people will answer and say unto His people, behold, I'll send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. I'll be no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I'll remove far from the northern army and will drive him to a land of barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, and his hinder part towards the uttermost, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he have done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness, of the spring, for the tree beareth this fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Oh, after you discuss the problem and declaring His plea, the Lord is now delivering a promise to His people. If they'll come back to Him, they'll experience the blessing of God one more time. I tell them there's a promise of restoration. God promises to deliver them from their enemies. He promises to feed them. He promises to bless them. He promises to satisfy them one more time. If they'll come back to Him, He'll restore them to a place of blessing. That there's not a saved person in this room that doesn't long for God to bless His people once again. We all want Him to deliver us from our enemies. We all want Him to feed us. We all want Him to bless us again. But every true child of God has a burden to see the Lord move among His people one more time. There is still hope for that coming. I tell you, I want my kids to be able to see the blessings of God. I want to be able to see one day my grandkids be able to experience the blessing and the move of God. I've seen some of the blessings of God, and I've seen some of the movement of God. And some of you, you've been here, and you've seen what God could do when we wholly, when we totally yield to God. But my friend, do I want my grandkids to see that? I want my children, I want my boy, and I want my daughter to see the blessings of God. How God will bless you if you put God first in your life. That's what we need in our day. We need people to open the windows of heaven and erase that spiritual drought that we've been living on. We need Him to send the heavenly rain upon us one more time. We need Him to give us back everything the enemy's trying to take away from us. We need a revival of the manifestation presence among the people of God. We need a revival of His power in our services. We need a revival of the conviction of God that's in our hearts of the lost. We need revival of holiness in our churches. We just need revival. I'm not talking about bringing a singing group in. I'm not talking someone just preaching to us and making us feel good. Now, I love the shouting. I love praising God. Now, I love bragging on the Lord. And I really, I'll be honest, Brother Hall, I just want to preach a glory message. I just want to preach a Brother Hall message every once in a while. And boy, you know what? God's the one that let me do that. But I want to tell you, friend, as much as I love the glory, as much as I love bragging on God, I tell my friend, we, if our nation ever going to turn around, we're going to have turned back to God. There's a promise of rejoicing. God's people will experience there in verse 26, His blessing. They'll be satisfied. They'll praise Him. They'll worship Him. They'll exalt Him. They'll hold their hands high before the enemies. No longer will they be the object of shame. They'll be blessed once again. And they'll rejoice in their new condition. I'll tell my friend, when you put God first, God will take care of you. I've lived by faith. 28 years ago, I entered in missions. I quit my public job. I had $100 a month support from the Concord Baptist Church. Amen. That's all I had. And I headed to West Virginia after that and started my I started furlough. And we have always put God first in our family. God has always taken care of us. Amen. I remember when my daughter got engaged to Preacher Hall, I was nervous. How is a missionary going to pay for a wedding? I'm in England. I can't go and get another job to earn some extra money like maybe a pastor would here in America when their daughter gets married. I said, Lord, how are you going to do it? I said, God, our family's put you first. We've been serving you for 28 years. We went to the mission. We've been on the field for 24 years. My wife and I, we got married a year later. We went to the mission field. We've not changed. Lord, we've tried to put you first, and we've tried to teach our children to put God first and direct them to what we believe and what the Bible teaches. So Lord, I need you to bless us. Amen. And when we got off that plane in January and got off that plane, I had no idea. And my wife and daughter, they wanted to go out shopping. They want to start preparing for this wedding and I kind of keep holding back, you know. Watch out what you're spending. Watch out this and watch out that. And so I don't know how we're going to do it. I said, I don't want to go in debt for a wedding. I said, Lord, please help us not to go in debt. And we went to a church. One of our first meetings we went to, the preacher got there and he said, well, tonight we're going to take a special offering for Brother Tooley. But before we take it for Brother Tooley, we're going to take an offering for his daughter. And this is going to go for their wedding. And I started seeing other churches were doing the same thing. And all of a sudden, I got really nervous. Then Corona hit. And I thought, the devil told me that I'm going to lose all my support. And I'm not going to be able to go back to the mission field. I'm not going to be able to provide this wedding for my daughter that she deserves. She put God first. She walked down the aisle as a clean and pure, and her fiance walked down the aisle clean and pure. So we want to give a wedding that will honor them, but I don't know how we're going to do it, miss the corona and everything else. But then all of a sudden, it didn't make sense. I pastor started calling. I said, Brother Tudor, I just want to let you know your support's going to be there. I said, don't worry about that support. It's going to be there. If the church has to go out and borrow, we're going to borrow the money. We're going to make sure our missionaries are taken care of. I said, hallelujah. And then I had some pastors I was talking on the road. We was getting on the road a little bit. And they were saying, he said, I don't understand this. But during Corona, our offerings have gone up at the church. We've sent all of our mission checks out every month. And it seems like We've still got money left in missions. We still got money left in the general fund. Matter of fact, everyone's, you know, there's churches weren't able to have service. And they said people are mailing their checks, mailing their offerings in, and they were giving it online. I said, I don't understand it, but our offerings up now more than they've ever been before. I tell you, when God's people put God first, there's no telling what God's gonna do. And the day they got married and they walked down that aisle, I thank God we actually got some money back even. Praise the Lord. We had to rent a community center to have the reception, and they said, well, you can't have the community center because of Corona, and the church had a small fellowship hall there in Alabama, and so we used their fellowship hall since there wasn't as many people that came to the wedding, and I praise God how God's provided. I'm telling you, when you put God first, He'll put you first, and God will take care of you. Praise the Lord. Oh, but there's a promise. A realization. Oh, when our restoration comes, they'll know that God is in the midst, that He alone is a source of their strength. He's a source of their power. He's a source of their blessing. They'll set their hearts to follow Him, and they'll never draw back into sin. I want to tell you this night, it's not too late. There's still time to save our churches. I believe there's still time to save the next generation. Oh, there's still time to turn a nation back to God. We can't do it on our own. We need that divine intervention of God. We need God to move one more time among our people. We need revival of God. We need divine invasion of our lives, of our church. I tell you how God used Evan Roberts many years ago in that Welsh revival. I've been to the church where Evan Roberts was. I've stood in the very spot where Evan Roberts stood. I stood at Britta Hall. I can remember standing in the back of that church with those two young teenage girls. And when I stood there, and they said they believed that this is where they may have stood. And I thought, I said, I want to stand there. Yeah. And I stood there. And they said, I can't remember the exact words they said, but they said they just wanted to do all that God could have for their lives. And they dedicated their life, and God began to bless those two teenage girls, and God began to bring that invasion of Wales, and God shook that little country of 3 million people and turned that country upside down for the glory of God. And I believe just as much that God could do it in Wales, and just as much as God did it across Great Britain many years ago, God can do it in our land once again if we're willing to turn back to Him. But church, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make the sacrifice? I believe the sacrifice is worth for our children. I believe the sacrifice is worth for our grandchildren. We need to turn back to Him. Ardently, Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. Lord, I pray that God, You take these few words tonight and use them for Your glory. In Your name, amen.